But I do want to read to you now from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And if you recall, 2-3 weeks ago, I did say that the first part of Ephesians is all the sort of the doctrine side of it, the truths. And then from the second part is the practice, putting it into practice. And this is where chapter 4 of Ephesians picks it up. So Paul writes to the Ephesians, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who is descended is the one, the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. To be number one, to be the best, the most important, hashtag one. It is synonymous with our selfish society. Now, that's not to say we're not to have any ambition at all in life. But it's not right, is it, to walk over others, push others out of the way. That's not the way of Christ. Ephesians 4 makes reference to many ones. You may have caught that as I read it through. One this, one that, one the other. And Paul bookends the chapter with a reminder that the Christian life is not some self-centered pursuit. It's a life involving others. For he says in verse 2, "Bear with one another." And by the end of the chapter, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." Life is to be lived with one another and directed to one another. And that is countercultural, because so many are just living for themselves. They are number one. They want to be, yes, the best, the one who gets noticed, the one who gets all the adulation. You know, who wants to be number 40 in the charts? No, you want to be number one. Who wants to be, you know, mid-table? No, you want to be the top team. Well, in sport and music, that's the way it works. But what of general society around us? Now, in the middle of these one another's that I've just mentioned, Paul lists seven ones. And I'm going to divide them into three. Bit of a maths exercise this morning. Because I want to just bring them afresh to you and for us to apply them. Now, on a day like this for myself, I will be speaking, obviously, personally. I don't like to do that much. I've not done that much over the years in preaching. Occasionally, when the Lord has done something in my life or the family's life, I've brought it to you. But it hasn't been, I'm not very comfortable doing that. But obviously, I feel it's right today to do something of that anyway. Let me begin with the one of unity. There is one body and one spirit, says Paul. Speaking of the church, there is one body and one spirit. The church is one body with Christ as its head. Made up of many parts, different parts working together. Different parts, indispensable though, from each other. And God has put together his body. Now you can look at this on the big macro scale. If you like, across the nations of the world, the church is one body. But of course it works out locally, as in churches, individual church groups. Christ being the head. And we're very much upon that in our congregational heritage, of course. You know, we look to him. The decisions that are made through the church meeting, through the body, having consulted the head. We want what the head wants the body to do. Rochford Congregational Church, a place and a role for each person, for everybody. As I say, I've had time to reflect. You will not believe the number of things I've taken apart, screw by screw, bit by bit. This bit comes off here, that bit comes off there. Who would know that I had a desk that had 13 parts to it? Not me. I'd have said 4 or 5. 13! In the end, bit by bit, it comes apart. Together, the work is done in this place. And as I've reflected, and particularly as I've looked through resources that we have used over the last 21 years while I've been here with you, things have come to mind. People have come to mind. Things that people have done. I think about the holiday clubs that we did, and all the resources there, Scripture Union resources, and the things that we did, things that we made. I remember we did one called Seaside Rock, and we had it was like the tuck shop area, and Jim Rand. You remember Jim Rand was useful with his hands, skillful. Carpentry, and he built basically like a sort of a front to a seaside stall for our tuck shop. And then, you know, we did things like that. I remember doing Fourth Sunday special, Rain Sewer Out, but Rob and Linda are here. I don't know, we did a Christmas, we used to always do a Christmas nativity with the youth as well, and we did the Casualty Christmas. And we had a bed, a mattress down here. The front. I don't remember the rest of the production. I just remember them bringing a mattress for a hospital bed scene within the Casualty Christmas story. Some of the reflections are a little vague as I share them, but I remember well as well. My good friend Chris Thurgood's up there. He'll remember this with the football when we had Peter Taylor, Southend manager. More than that, Spurs superstar, England superstar, giving out those medals to the youngsters with the Football League of Churches thing that we put together. And again, memories, things I've seen photographs of, things I've been reminded of, finding an odd medal here, an odd trophy from those days. And it's been people working together in these ventures. On a weekly basis, I'd like to give my thanks, without wanting to sound like a bit of an Oscar speech here now, but I am very grateful for David, who's been a great friend and mentor for me, pastor of the pastors as well as pastor of the people, and I'm very indebted to you, David, for all the support and help you've given to me. and trust you will give me some more help and support even as the days go on. But the deacons over the years as well. But for all of you, because it isn't just one part. With David, we have a great part within this church that's worked so hard on so many things. But the body works together. And the deacons have worked alongside us, David and myself. And you've worked alongside too in all the functions and things, even to this very morning with the cake out the back. I didn't know whether I'd be holding it together. I am at the moment, strangely, but may not last. I just want to read just this. For those perhaps not here this morning, they can listen too. But I just want to say, over the last 21 years, you have become family to me. And I want to thank you for all the encouragement you have given me and my family in serving our Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know what you think about women preachers, but I'm just so delighted this morning. My daughter is preaching in Winchester. Now, that's a blessing for me. Now, some might go, but the fact that the kids came here, came to faith here, going on with the Lord in their church settings still, is wonderful for us. It's been a real, real blessing. And as I said, that's not just because they've seen us at home, although we hope we've done something at home. They've done it because they've seen you and the difference your faith has made to your life. As we move away from you, we will always have you in our hearts. I hope you know that, and I hope you won't forget that. We have been through so much together as Christ's body. Obviously, the last few years have been very difficult for us with COVID, but also the knock-on effects of that amongst us. As Christ's body, the church, and he, our head, the Lord Jesus, has much more to do through his body. So let's keep encouraging each other and fulfill his purposes. I want to hear good things that are going on here. God has spoken through David to you about being a stump, but a stump that is going to grow again. And I'm looking forward to hear that. I will be in Sheffield, as you know. I will be in a secular workplace. With the exception of a couple of years, sort of part-time with studying, I've not been in a secular workplace before. So you might like to pray for me in that. Praying that I can make a difference on a daily basis, that my faith can be lived out in practice up there in Sheffield. And also for the family up there as well, with grandchildren. Some of you will recall when we arrived here, I was 35 years old. Young man didn't know much. I'm still a young man, I don't know that much more. But the kids were 6 and 8. Ben was 30 yesterday. Where's those years gone? And as you know, we've got two grandchildren growing up, and we want to see them coming to faith in the Lord as well and be there for them. So that's all that. But we're part of one body. You know, Sheffield is not a million miles away, but even if it was on the other side of the world, we'd still be part of that one body. Because in Christ we have the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our hearts. One body, one Spirit. The life of the church is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it needs key men to work hard like David has here for many, many years. And I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking, you know, this morning is a little bit unique because you're not used to this. You're not used to a pastor coming and going because you've known David for so long. So it's a bit strange. If we were at the Methodist church down the road, you'd be like, oh, when's he going? Oh, another few months, he'll be off now. Because they go so quickly. But here, as I say, we've had a long time together. That came out wrong. We've had time together, not a long time together. But so we got a deeper roots, deeper love for one another. But it's the Spirit of God. It isn't just on a human level, workers together, getting on together. Something deeper that the Lord's done in your heart and mine that unites us together. I read something in the week, actually, that I believe A.W. Tozer, the Christian writer, said. He says, looking at it now, he observed that 100 pianos are all tuned to the same tuning fork, and they're automatically tuned to each other. They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. Church is not sausage factory, not trying to be the same as everybody else. You have to be who you are. I have to be who I am. We're not the same, but by the Spirit we are tuned to Christ, and that through that we are united together. So here we have the one of unity. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as Ezekiel saw the vision of the dry bones and the need to, for them to come together, more than that, to have the breath of God within them. So we need to come together, you need to come together week by week, but seek to have the Spirit of God in your life, overflowing from your life during the week as well, not just for an hour here on a Sunday. The unity of the church is an important facet of how God has designed things to be. If part of the body is functioning against another part of the body, when that's not, it's not working together, it's not going to be all that it should be. It needs to be Christ-centered, our attitudes and actions. Unity of the Spirit. I want to go on record, just in case somebody has misunderstood. I am not leaving because, one, I've fallen out with anybody, or two, I've been forced out. I just want to make that very clear, because what tends to happen with churches is some people get half a message or half a thought, two and two makes five. That is not the case at all. If it were, it would make leaving easier. But because it's not the case, it makes leaving very difficult. But I just wanted to say that from the outset. One body and one Spirit. Let me move away from myself and ourselves here, just to think about Paul's experience. He's writing to the Ephesians. And in Acts chapter 18 to 20, you read there of what happened at Ephesus. And you read of some of his friends who worked with him, like Priscilla and Aquila. And indeed, at the end of Ephesians 5, Paul records many of his friends and helpers who've been with him in the work. It's been estimated there's more than 100 supporting ligaments for Paul's ministry. More than 100 of these names that float around, and you think, I don't know how to pronounce that. But these were real people, part of the body, with the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, as Paul had. There was only one Apostle Paul, but there were many other ligaments and parts helping. So just to prove what Paul is saying about the body and the Spirit, he knew it in his own life, and we have known it here, and I trust you will continue to know it in the days to come. So there is the one of unity. Secondly, there is the one that is unique. The one and only. That's the way we like to, you know, to advertise and present. There's no one quite like. And of course, this one we know is the Lord Jesus. And I've clustered together one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Have all four, all rolled in together. One hope. Christians are called together and called to a hope that you cannot find anywhere else. It's an eternal hope, isn't it? The hope is Jesus himself. It's not just something Jesus offered or said. He is our hope. And because he is risen from the dead, because he is ascended to the Father's right hand, it's an eternal hope. He is our eternal hope. You hear people say, where there's life, there's hope, don't you? And somebody perhaps just holding on. Where there's life, there's hope. But let me remind you that Jesus Christ ever lives to intercede for you and for me. He ever lives, will never die again. That hope is eternal. that hope is certain. Now, the Ephesian church knew persecutions and sufferings. Paul himself is a prisoner of the Lord. Life is not easy. Very easy to lose hope when you're looking at circumstances and situations. Oh, how easy it is. But look to Jesus. Let him be your hope. And remember, he ever lives to intercede for us. Our future is sure and certain. Our hope is in him. There is one hope. There is one Lord. Now, if you lived in the early church and you declared Jesus Christ is Lord, you're in danger of having your life, ended. Because Caesar thought himself to be Lord. He didn't want to share that title. He didn't want anybody else proclaiming to be Lord. And that was part of the problem that the early church had. It was considered treacherous. But to live for Christ is to live wholeheartedly, completely for him. Can't really be half a Christian, can you? Can't be a Christian on a Sunday and then kind of live your own life during the week. Well, many try, but that is just a sad, doomed, frustrated way to live. It's got to be all for Jesus, making him Lord of everything in our lives. Lord of our relationships, Lord of our finance, Lord of our decisions. And as I say that, our decision to move to Sheffield has been made with lots of prayer, seeking the Lord. I mean, yes, we'd like, you know, everybody likes to be with their family, don't they? Everybody likes to live in a nice place with beautiful scenery and hills and all. But no, we've been praying much for the Lord's guidance and the Lord's will in this. The doors that have opened for Helen's job and now for my job are part of that. He is my Lord, and I know he's your Lord too. Lord of relationships, Lord of finance, Lord of decisions. He alone is Lord. There is no one like him in the hope he gives. Yes, and what he calls us to give in our lives, but of course what he gives to us as well. One faith and baptism, well, this is a subject all on its own. Lovely to have recently baptized Emma here with us, and well, Toby too. One faith and baptism. Just in a few sentences. What we believe, our faith, and to whom we belong, our baptism, is unique. Isn't it? It's unique. Paul set out the gospel in his letter to remind us that the gospel is the only way we can be saved. There were those who came along with their own ideas, another gospel. But no, Paul would have nothing of it. It's only through Jesus, by Christ alone. In believing on the Lord Jesus, we are saved. Identifying with him in every aspect of life is truly living. And while we think baptism, water, dunking in water, really, identifying with Christ is what Paul's talking about. You've got his teachings, hold to those teachings, but live it out. Identify with him in every way. One hope, our hope is Christ. One Lord, our Lord is Christ. Faith and baptism, what we do, what we believe, how we live, is all because of him. So there's one of unity, there's one of uniqueness, and then there is the one who is unstoppable. What a verse this is. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The greatest. Number one, the greatest. The one over all. The undisputed champion of the world. Well, that's what they say until they lose the next fight. But not the Lord. He's the one to whom no one can compare. For God the Father holds the position and the power. And even in the difficult situations, he is unstoppable. Just think of the three parts that this verse throws up for us. First of all, he is over all. Well, of course he is. He's the creator, the sustainer, the one who's above all. So he's definitely over all. But he's not just over all at a distance, watching with binoculars on our lives. He's through all and in all. He's with us in every situation, in every nitty-gritty thing that we're going through and we're in. Now, again, I remind you that Paul's a prisoner for the Lord. He's an ambassador in chains. But the Lord is with him even there, in his circumstances, in his purposes. There are so many examples of this in Scripture. Some of you recently went to see Joseph the musical. Well, regardless of other bits and pieces. But you remember the story of Joseph. The bottom line, the crunch is men meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But what happened to Joseph, all that he went through, was for a purpose. And the Lord was with him, even in the jail cell, when the incident with Potiphar's wife took place. Then the dreams, and he seemed to have been forgotten. But the Lord was still with him, still blessing him, bringing him out at the right time to do the right work for Egypt, but ultimately, of course, for Israel, for God's people to be preserved and to be blessed. Through all and in all. And dare I mention as well the book of Esther and the story of Esther. God's name doesn't even come into that book. But he's in the weaving and the intertwining of all that goes on. Sometimes we can't understand. Sometimes timing seems a little awkward and odd. And you might think, Andrew, why are you going now? We need you more than ever. Well, you may not think that. But God knows the timing on these things. God's timing is what's important. Working through you, working in your life, your circumstances. He's over all. He's unstoppable. The one God and Father of all. I was thinking about Paul's use of how he describes God and the fatherhood of God in that verse. And just reading back in chapter 3 of Ephesians, what do you find there? You find Paul referring to God as Father there as well. He knelt before the Father, the one who's over all. He submitted himself in prayer to the one who is over all, working through all and in all. I wonder if you can say that this morning, whatever your circumstances are, and I know some of you have got it really difficult at the moment, but can you say, Lord, you're above all this and you're through it and in it, and I humbly bow my knee before you, as Paul did in his circumstances, on bended knee, and say, you are all these things to me, Lord. Take me through this. You're the one who is unstoppable. Well, if you've been adding them up, you'll know we've got to 7 already. But what's this? There is actually an 8th one. You may have not noticed, but it is there. Yes, there is the one who is above all others. As the hymn writer has it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because fourthly, we have the one who knows unlimited grace. And that's you and me through faith in the Lord Jesus. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. What a comfort those words are. What we need, Christ supplies. The gifts, the graces are Christ given to his church. We read that. But more than just here they all are in a warehouse, come along with your shovel, big or small, and receive whatever you need. It actually makes it much more personal. Christ apportions grace to us. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He knows you and he knows what you need. And he supplies just what you need when you need it. Christ apportioned grace. Let me just remind you, as I draw to a close, that we have a generous Saviour. He's not reluctant. He's not stingy. Remember the cross. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember the love he showed at Calvary for you. And then remember that the grace you need this week is apportioned out to you. One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love. Those are the words of John Newton, ex-slave trader, famous for his amazing grace. Don't get me wrong, I think amazing grace is amazing, but this hymn is so wonderful too. Because there is one above all others. The one we love. The one we seek to serve. The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my time is up, folks. The brakes are applied. The doors are open. This is my stop. We have some great names. We have a great senior pastor. I'm happy to be a footnote here. I'd say that with all honesty. I played my part and I'm very grateful to God for the privilege of doing so. The journey continues for you, my friends, here. And I want you to remember these ones that I've tried to bring you this morning. The oneness of unity. Start there. It's important to be together in the work. Recognizing that God has given you unique gifts and graces for the work here. So that God may bless and continue to bless his church. Remember the one and unique truth of the gospel. It's the only hope for Rochford. It's the only hope for the world. Remember that Jesus is Lord. We serve our Lord and Master and King. Remember the faith. Week by week, learn more of him. Identify with him. And remember that the Lord, he's the one who is unstoppable. The sovereignty of God is what we call it. Let it comfort your souls. I know it seems at times as though everything's all at sea, but the Lord, with a word, can calm storms and has done and will do. Ultimately, on that final day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Until that day, remember the one who supplies unlimited grace, all you need. The pastor will do what he does so well. The deacons, they will do what they can do too. Your friends in the church who don't have titles but are still very much part of the body will do all that they can do. But ultimately, the grace that you need is with Jesus. In turning to him, he will supply. May I conclude with Paul's final words to the Ephesians so that you finish this morning not hearing me, but hearing God's word. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Let's go from this place, love and serve the Lord and know his grace. Amen. So Lord, as we go from this place, having had our cake and coffee, into the world that seeks to be number one, may the ones of your word come to our hearts. And may we make you number one in our life, in the way we live, in all the things we do with one another, towards one another. Bless each one now with your peace. Bless each one, Lord, with your continued presence and that grace, that wonderful grace that is sufficient in all things. Oh, fill our hearts afresh with it, for love, to love one another, but also to know your love in increasing measure too. Bless the homes and families of each one represented here. We pray, Lord, for those who have been with us in the past that no longer walk with you or are elsewhere walking with you. Bless them too. Lord, I thank you for all that you have done. But Lord, I know that you are not just a God of the past, but a God of the present and the future. Do more, Lord, we pray, in and through this place, for the glory of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.